As some of you know, we've kind of changed the format a little bit, and just to keep you awake, keep things going. Here we go. Let's dig into the message. On December 6, 1865, just months after the Civil War ended, the 13th Amendment, which was outlawing slavery, was ratified, and it became the law of the land. But that did not mean that every state approved the ratification of that amendment. Did you know that Mississippi's state legislature did not immediately approve the ratification of the amendment? 130 years passed before Mississippi took any action. By 1995, Mississippi was the only state in the Union that had not approved the ratification of the 13th Amendment. And then finally, it happened. On Thursday, February 6, 1995, the Mississippi Senate voted unanimously to outlaw slavery by approving the ratification of the 13th Amendment to the Constitution. Senator Hillman Frazier, who was a member of Mississippi's legislative Black Caucus, said, "I think it's very important for us to show the world that we have put the past behind us." Now, just as there was resistance in some states in ratifying an end to slavery in the United States, so there is resistance in some people in accepting God's kingdom. Although that is true in our day, it was also true of the Pharisees back in Jesus' day. They resisted Jesus' teaching about the arrival of the kingdom of God. In fact, they ridiculed us for his teaching. But Jesus, as he always did, he responded to them. So today, as we continue the series we're going through in Luke, the investigative gospel, I want us to look at Luke chapter 16, verses 14 through 18. And there's two parts to this. First, I want us to see how the Pharisees ridiculed Jesus, and then look at only one constituent. You see, he knew that his job was to please the president, and that's all he had to do. Now, I don't know if John Sununu was a Christian or not, but he understood what Jesus taught his disciples in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, which we looked at last week. You know, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus wanted his disciples to understand the truth that love of money will displace one's love for God. And you can take money out and you can put just about anything. If you love something else more than God, it will take the place of God. So although Jesus had taught this truth to his disciples, the Pharisees, they also heard his teaching. And Luke said in our first scripture verse for this morning, in verse 14, that the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. See, the Pharisees, they apparently regarded money as their rightful reward for their faithful obedience of the law. They believed that God had blessed them with financial abundance because of their obedience to God's law. So when Jesus comes along, and Jesus is poor, and his disciples, they were poor, and Jesus starts to warn about the dangers of wealth, the Pharisees, they did not believe Jesus, believed that God's blessing was upon him. The Pharisees, they disagreed with Jesus that they had to make a choice about whom to serve. They believed that God was blessing them with finances because of their devotion to God. But in spite of their ridicule of Jesus, they were in fact lovers of money. Their real master was money and not God. Now, Philip Ryken, he asks a question. Which master are you serving? Is Jesus Christ the master of your heart? Or are you still slaving away for money? And then he goes on and he suggests several warning signs that help us to see if we are more in love with money than we are with God. See if any of these are true for you. And some of them, I understand, are a little bit hard to hear and a little hard to comprehend. But when we're anxious about our finances, We're not trusting God to provide for our needs today or tomorrow. We are more in love with money than, and its power to make us feel more secure. When our lives are so full of work that we have to say no to some Christian service, we are more in love with money and we have given it mastery over our schedule. When we find our thoughts returning again and again to something that we are hoping to buy, we are in love with money and the power to get us what we think we want. When we make employment decisions that are spiritually unwise for ourselves or even for our families, we are in love with money and our plans for getting more of it. When we find ourselves wishing that we had some material possession that God has given to somebody else, we are in love with money and the status or the convenience or maybe even the pleasure that it seems to bring. When we spend more time complaining about what we do not have than rejoicing over what we do have, we are in love with money and depend on our possessions rather than God to give us our contentment and joy. When it seems difficult or even impossible to give up something that we want in order to give a full biblical tithe or to make some sacrificial gift to Christian work, we are more in love with money than we are with the gospel and what it can do to change the entire world. Some are tough to hear, I realize that. But how do you respond to the warning signs? Is God your master? Or is money your master? Then Jesus went on and he responded to the Pharisees. And as I already said, Jesus gave a threefold response, and his first response has to do with the misunderstanding of possessions. And in verse 15, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." The Pharisees, they believed that the abundance of their possessions proved that God had blessed them. Therefore, they presented themselves as being justified before God. But, Jesus said, God knows your hearts. Now, Norval Gildenhuys, he makes this comment. But he knows their hearts and he knows the motivations that are hidden behind their public practice of charity. The great question is not whether they are honored by men on account of their wealth and their outward piety, but whether God esteems them. The Pharisees, they tried to justify themselves by means of their financial success. We do the same thing at times. Or maybe we just try to justify ourselves before others and before God by means of our church attendance or our ministry activities, maybe even our financial giving or any other number of religious activities that you might be involved in. But you see, that is not how we are justified before God. What Jesus said to the Pharisees is true for us here today as well. God knows what is in our hearts. God knows that we are sinners and have broken His law. God knows that we are destined for hell. And God knows that the only way for us to be saved is to repent and to believe that Jesus paid the penalty for all of our sin. Money and possessions, they do not save us. Only Jesus saves us. And Jesus teaches that disciples serve God and not money. When Dr. W.A. Criswell, he was a pastor of the largest Southern Baptist church in the world at that time. And he was preaching at the North Shore Baptist Church in Chicago, and he was entertained at the home of Deacon James L. Kraft, who was superintendent of a Sunday school, and he was the founder of Kraft Foods. Kraft said that as a young man, he had the desire to be the most famous manufacturer and salesman of cheese in the entire world. He planned on becoming rich by making and selling cheese, and he began as a young fellow with a little buggy that was pulled by a pony named Patty. After making his cheese, young Kraft would load his wagon, and he and Patty would then drive up and down the streets of Chicago and sell the cheese. As the months passed, this young Kraft realized that he was not making any money, and he began to despair. In spite of all these long hours and all this hard work, he wasn't making money. One day he pulled his pony to a stop and he began to talk to his pony and he said, "Patty, there is something wrong. We are not doing it right. I am afraid we have things turned around and our priorities are not where they ought to be. Maybe we ought to serve God and place Him first in our lives." Kraft then drove home. And he made a covenant that for the rest of his life, he would first serve God, and then he would work however God directed him. Many years after this, Dr. Criswell heard James Kraft say, "I would rather be a layman in the North Shore Baptist Church than to head the greatest corporation in America. My first job is serving Jesus Christ." The question is, can you say that today? Is your first and primary goal serving Jesus Christ? Now, Jesus' second response to the Pharisees has to do with the misunderstanding of the kingdom. And in verse 16, Jesus said, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached. And everyone is forcing their way into it." The appearance of Jesus' cousin, who was John the Baptist, it introduced the transition from the Old Testament into the New Testament. John began preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And then Jesus and his disciples, they continued to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus, when it talks in the verse there, it talks about forcefully urging people into it. It's best understood in the English Standard Version where it says, "Everyone is forcefully urged into it." So Jesus, what he was doing was he was forcefully urging people to hear and to believe the gospel, compelling them to believe what was taking place. And back in his day, many irreligious people, they responded to Jesus' good news. But the religious people of his day, you know, the Pharisees, they refused to believe Jesus. And by doing so, they actually excluded themselves from the kingdom of God. Now, singer and songwriter Bono, he's the lead singer for the rock group U2. He once tried to explain the good news in an interview. And he said, "The thing that keeps me on my knees is the difference between grace and karma." And when he was asked to explain the difference, Bono said, "At the center of all religions is the idea of karma. You know, what you put out comes back to you. Yet along comes this idea called grace to upend all that. And love interrupts. The consequences of your actions, which in my case is very good news indeed, because I've done a lot of stupid stuff, it doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins onto the cross because I know who I am, and I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity." Bono, he was a smart man. He still is. Besides, I like his music. Religiosity, it has never and it will never, ever save anyone. Jesus came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. He taught that anyone may enter into the kingdom of God by repentance from sin and putting their faith in Him. Do you realize it is just that simple? Now, Jesus' third response to the Pharisees was the misunderstanding of the law. And He said in verse 17, "It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law." Now, although Jesus' advent, you know, His coming, It introduced the arrival of the kingdom of God. That did not mean that the revelation of God's law, which was in the Old Testament, has now been set aside or rejected. The civil and the ceremonial aspects of the law found their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. While the moral parts of it, the moral law, it's still ongoing and it has continuing validity even today. And so then Jesus, he gave an example of an ongoing validity of one of the moral laws. And that was the law having to do with adultery. And he said in verse 18, which is our last verse for this morning, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now Jesus, he probably chose this particular law regarding adultery because it was one that the Pharisees were failing to keep. Norval Geldenhuys says, these words were especially directed toward the Pharisees who allowed divorce to a husband on various kinds of trifling matters. But they violated the right of the wife in such a manner as to not grant divorce for unjustly being treated or for cruelty. Now the thought goes even a little farther than that. And Leon Morris, he explains that some of the Pharisees were very permissive in allowing men, follow this, allowing men to divorce their wives on some very trivial grounds. And one school of thought, which was the Hillel thought, said that it was enough for a man to be able to divorce his wife if she spoiled his dinner. Rabbi Akabi went so far as to say it was okay to divorce a wife. A man could divorce his wife if he found a woman that he thought was prettier. See, the Pharisees back then, they thought that they were pleasing God by keeping his law. But in fact, they were perverting God's law. And they were displeasing him. We still do the same thing today, don't we? We decide what it means to obey God and his laws. We pick and choose which laws we want to really push and really take stance on, and we totally ignore some other ones. We determine how God's law should be obeyed, and when we do that, we always distort it. You see, that is why the message of Jesus Christ is such good news. It is a message for people who know that they are not keeping God's law. It is a message for people who know that they are failing miserably before God. But there is always a way to be saved. You see, God never lowers the standard of the law. And so he has provided one who has paid the penalty for our sins. Now, Bono, he said it so well. He said, the point of the death of Christ is that Christ took on the sins of the world so that what we put out, it doesn't come back on us. And that our sinful nature does not reap the obvious death. It's not our own good works that get us through to the gates of heaven. You see, our good works, they never are sufficient to get us into the kingdom of God. They never were and they never will be. What gets us into the kingdom of God is the work that Jesus did in his life by his perfect obedience to the law of God and then by his death on a cross to pay the penalty for it and then by his resurrection, it's coming back to life. When we believe that good news, the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we are able to enter into the kingdom of God. So I ask you this morning, do you believe that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin? Do you believe that his obedience, even obedience to death on a cross, is credited to your account? Are you willing to turn from your sin? And are you willing to serve God and God alone? See, if you put your trust in Jesus and you turn from your sin, you can enter into the kingdom of God. That invitation is open to every single person. If you have never done so, today could be the day that you do that. In a few moments, we're going to be taking communion. And here at Richmond Community Church, we have an open communion table. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to take communion with us. And when we take communion, we take it the first Sunday of every month. We do it as a remembrance. See, Jesus, when he was here with his disciples in the Last Supper on the night before he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And in the same manner, he took the cup and he held it up and said, "This cup represents my blood, which is shed for you." You see, without the breaking of the body and without the shedding of blood, there is no remittance of sin. There is no pain for the penalty. But Jesus Christ did that for us. And when we take communion, we remember. We remember his sacrifice. The ushers are going to come up and they're going to pass out the elements to you. And you're welcome to take it and join us in communion. I would ask that you hold your elements and then we'll take them together when the ushers are done passing them out.